Amen. Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day. How many of you all got to see some of the Father's Day jokes? Did anybody pull one off? None of you pulled a dad joke off to celebrate Father's Day? Oh, what a shame, what a shame. There was a couple of good ones on there, like, what's blue and not very heavy? Light blue. That's right. Very good. I heard somebody say it. Hey, what has five toes and isn't your foot? My foot. See, it's pretty simple. Actually, I have my favorite dad joke is one I told my girls nearly every morning as we were leaving for school, at least on sunny days. I'm looking at my kids right now if they're starting to already crack a smile because they know it's coming. We would drive out our driveway, and the sun, the way that it rose, would always be coming straight in the windshield. And I said, you know, girls, when I was born, my mom said I was so bright she'd call me son. And it became every morning if the sun was bright, they knew they were going to hear that, and they're like, oh, they got so tired of it. But I said, someday when I am dead and gone and the sun blinds you, you are going to remember that and you are going to smile and think of me. You know, that's the greatest thing about dad jokes is it lets you remind your kids of some of the crazy, silly things that we as dads sometimes do. But, you know, being a dad is no joke. It's a great challenge. As a dad, you have to learn how to and be strong enough to stay true, to follow through, to walk the talk and set an example, to correct the course when needed. You've got to be good enough to inspire greatness without being so expectant that you crush the under the weight of what it can be to try. You know, you got to be able to mold the spirit mold the child without breaking the spirit. It's not easy. And I pray, you know, if there was a job description that was put on being a dad somewhere in there, it ought to simply say, Ethan and I were talking about this morning. Your responsibility is to go to bed tired every night because you've given everything you've got to your family. And I pray that as good fathers, that's something we'll do. And that we'll go to sleep with a smile on our face because there is nothing better than leading your family well. And it will take something out of you, but it is essential that you do it. And leading your family well in today's time is not easy at all. Walking in God's way is hard. We face all kinds of obstacles in this world, not just these in-your-face attacks that Satan will sometimes bring, but even more so, there's all the distractions, the little disruptions that Satan will send into your life, the subtle things that will happen, especially when things are going well, that sneak in and will pull you off to the side. You know, when we're blessed, these disruptions can be so subtle that we don't even perceive the way of how they can undercut the foundation of life on what we stand on and what we're trying to instill in our families. In our culture where relative truth, the idea that what's true for you may not be true for me, we can struggle to be able to take a firm stand, especially in teaching our children to take a firm stand because they are told that it's being intolerant. And many will challenge and we'll even think ourselves, well, who are you to say that we're right and others are wrong? What's even more difficult is that when we try to get involved with people on a personal level, when we mix our life with theirs and we begin to grow in love and care as we should for other people, then our experiences and our emotions can cause us to lose sight of God's absolute standard of what He's called us to be in the world. And it's not easy to hold to that because we'll start to rationalize away the expectations of God. Thoughts like, well, they're so nice. Can I really say that what they're doing is wrong? Well, I like them. I mean, they're so kind, and it's their choice after all. No one else is getting hurt. What's wrong with that? Or, well, if that's what makes you happy, you do you. Maybe it's okay for them, just not for me. And we don't realize the outright spiritual attack that really is on our culture and in our lives. You see, we don't put things this way, but when we begin to change the standard of God, what we're doing is we are reshaping God in our image. If I were to take you back to the Old Testament, we read in Exodus 20 about the first three commandments that God gives. The first one is very clear. You shall have no other gods before me. The second, you shall not shape your own idols of anything in heaven or on earth or in the waters below. And the third is, you shall not use God's name in vain. Now, the first we get, but we have a lot of people who understand that there's not supposed to be any other God, and they'll claim that they're worshiping God. The second one, though, is where they start to get a little out of shape, because not shaping God into an image that we choose is not just about making idols, but it can be shaped by an idea or a belief, and shaping God by our standard. And the third thing, and I see it happening all the time in our culture, is they will attach God's name to some idea or belief or something that God would not stand for. And they take God's name in vain and apply it to things that it doesn't belong. And when you're talking to these people, they'll say things, well, like, my God wouldn't condemn someone for loving the wrong person. Or my God doesn't reject people for being how he made them. And you know what? I'd have to agree with them. Their God wouldn't. Because they shaped their God by their standards and what they believe and what they wanted, but they are not serving the one true God. You see, our culture promotes this false God that we shape by our standards and what we think is morally right and acceptable and just, but that God is not the God of heaven. That is not the God who created the world. That is a false God. And when we begin to buy into and change God's standard, we no longer serve and worship the true God. We begin to worship our own false gods. And the true God is spoken through his word. The true God has revealed to us through 4,000 years of recorded history the fact that we are all sinners, that we all fall short, that we needed a Savior, and he revealed how he would step out of heaven to save us from our sins, and he gave us prophecy so that we would be able to understand that Jesus truly was the Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament built up to show us who the Messiah would be so that there wouldn't be any doubt that this was God's plan. And the New Testament reveals how Jesus says that we should live in honoring God. And the true God has spoken through his word and shown us the standard of salvation, which is Jesus. And so we must take a stand. And we've already talked about the need to stand in truth, righteousness, and grace. And this week we're going to learn about standing in faith and confidence. Let's look back at Ephesians chapter 6 and read about the armor of God again. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them and look at this passage. Follow along, or you can do it on your phones if you've got it there. Many times you can even highlight and make little notes, and I would encourage you to do so. But beginning in verse 10, this is what we read of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Having already covered verses 10 through 15 in previous weeks, we're going to focus today simply on verses 16 and the first half of verse 17, in which Paul encourages us, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. With these two items, we can stand in faith and confidence. There's so much I want you to understand and be prepared about the way that Satan will attack. There was a time when most people were able to see the attacks of Satan coming at them. We would see the direct temptation that Satan would send in our life, and we'd say, nope, not supposed to do that. Many of us grew up with the moral guidelines and rules of you know, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't drink, those types of things, and good, you know. But that's not really that's not the way that Satan really attacks us in life. He will occasionally send those things, but he doesn't use such direct attacks. Through deception, we now live in a culture, though, where evil is called good and good is called evil. And most of our society, they're not even in this battle anymore, to be totally honest. Most of the people you meet from day to day, they're not in a spiritual battle. They've already been defeated. They don't even have the truth withholds everything together. They're out of the battle before it ever began. And we have a culture that doesn't know truth. They don't know how to stand in righteousness in the righteousness of Christ specifically. And without knowing the righteousness of Christ, then there's no possible way that they can proclaim the gospel of grace. You see, they're not even in the battle. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that are full of people who spectate from the stands but don't actually take a stand for Jesus. And because actually taking a stand is hard. And to stand for Jesus, you're going to find yourself under direct attack from Satan. And when you find yourself under attack from Satan, the only way that you're going to be able to stand is if you will take up the shield of faith. Paul gives a little more illustration here to the shield of faith than really does any of the other armor in this picture of what he's telling us. And the picture of being able to extinguish flaming arrows of the evil one is so important. Because, you know, flaming arrows, they weren't necessarily any more dangerous. A flaming arrow that strikes you in the middle of the head is no more dangerous than one that's not on fire. But a flaming arrow was used to create a lot of distraction. If you think about it, it's something that maybe you've seen on TV shows, if you like old West movies especially, is the wagon trains heading out when Indians would attack, and they would circle the wagons up, and they would be trying to prepare and to fend themselves off, and they would shoot these flaming arrows. And a flaming arrow didn't have to hit a person. All it had to do was strike the wagon and set a canvas top on fire, or land in a hay bale that started a fire over there, and then all of a sudden the settlers are having to deal with the fire. And once their attention is distracted to dealing with the fires, then they're susceptible to the direct attack. And I think that's what Satan does with us. These flaming arrows are intended to distract us, to pull us off. Distraction, discouragement, doubt, division. These are all tools of his arsenal that he will use to attack us. And I'm sure that if you look at your lives, you can see where Satan's flaming arrows have wreaked havoc around you. And his intent in those things is to weaken your resolve and your ability to be able to stand for Christ. Distractions is just one of those. And Satan will use distractions, and the hard part about Satan's distractions is sometimes Satan's distractions can look like blessings. You get that new job that's going to further your career, and God's answering your prayers to give you something great, but the next thing you know, that new job is creating a whole lot more frustration in life. There's a lot more responsibility. There's extra hours that you have to work. There's more people that are expecting things from you, and you're taking time away from your wife and your children, from your spouse, your kids, all the other things that matter. And good things like that job, or it can even just be an enjoyable sport or hobby. I think one of the things that Satan will many times distract us with is if you're making a new friendship or a new relationship. There's nothing that'll distract you more than a new case of infatuation or love in life. And they're not all bad, but they can sure pull your attention, don't they? And they distract us so much that you don't have time to go to church. You're too tired to read your Bible anymore. And you're too busy with this new relationship to be able to keep up the connection with old Christian friends that helped hold you accountable. And perhaps you're just running around from one thing to another, waiting for maybe just a break. How many of you would just love a break in life? Because you're running so hard with so many distractions. Do you ever feel like you're just running around trying to put out fires? You're so busy just trying to get things done that you can't make any headway. It's like you're bailing water on a boat that's leaking faster than you can bail, or maybe the interest is accruing on a debt faster than you can pay it off, or maybe you can't even get the dishes clean before the kids are screaming for another meal. It's just one thing after another, and you're always putting out fires, dealing with the urgent in life rather than being able to focus on what's important in life. And these distractions, they come at you so much, but the distractions will start to weigh on you that in such a way that then Satan will allow discouragement to creep into your life. Discouragement, you know, things aren't working out the way you hoped. You had plans to start something new, but something or someone else needs attention now and you can't move forward. I've talked to more people over the last few years who have had an aged parent who requires additional care. Or parents who have a child who contracts cancer, and even though they were at a point in time where they thought they were going to be enjoying maybe retirement or some other act of life, they're having to give up their dreams in order to take care of someone else. And you love that person. You love your parents, so when they need you, you want to be there. You desire to be there, and we feel guilty for even having a little bit of sadness or resentment that we're not getting to do what we had planned or wanted to do with our life. And man, we feel guilty for that, and we're discouraged because I'm a little frustrated, and frustrations start to creep in, and the frustrations start to weigh you down. And Satan then will keep just piling on. And maybe you don't have an aged parent or a child who's going through an illness, but how many of you all have a kid playing baseball right now? And you were so looking for baseball season being over, and you were so happy when the last game was done, and then they made All-Stars. And you thought, yay, I'm so proud of you. You're so talented. You are so good. We get to spend another month at the ballpark and 2 or 3 nights a week in practice and Saturdays and travel around. Oh, we made it to state tournament. Yay. World Series. Yippee. And you feel you're happy for your kids. You're glad they're experiencing those things. But on the other side, man, you're tired. And it gets a little discouraging. And it just wears you down. And what's more is you know that these fires are actually used to create division within your family and divisions within other people. It's been a long time military strategy. If they could use fire some way to divide parts of an enemy army, then it separated their forces. They couldn't respond appropriately. How many of you as parents spend, one parent is at home with a couple of kids while the other one's traveling going to ball games, and your family is divided? And you can handle that for a little while, but you better watch, because Satan will use that distraction and division to destroy what you hold most important. You see, that's the way he works. He wants to divide us, and not just within your family. He will divide you from people and relationships within the church. I had a conversation with someone this week who shared that they were just feeling very disconnected, unneeded. Like they weren't really even wanted, and it didn't matter. And you know, and it broke my heart, because as they shared things, I remember the time and the situation, and you know what? I felt the exact same way that they did. I was just overwhelmed. But I'm so thankful that this person was willing to come and say, you know what? I just feel so separated. I feel like I don't matter. And by sitting down and talking, because she had faith in the love of Christ and the love of a church family, we were able to come back together and find strength, and it restored a relationship. But Satan was trying to divide it. He was trying to separate, and he was trying to tear down. And those are the attacks of Satan. And the only way that you're going to be able to stand against that type of attack in your life is through the faith of knowing that God desires and wants to give you more, and that we have a church family that wants to be with you. You know, sometimes it's hard to believe something, though, when we don't see it. But the shield of faith is an incredible tool for being able to move forward. You see, the shield of faith actually allows us to move forward when we're under attack. I mentioned the Roman shield was pretty amazing. This wasn't the small hand-to-hand shield, the small circular trash can-sized lid. It wasn't Captain America's little shield like that. This was a great big 2.5 by 4 foot shield that was so big, it was covered in multiple layers, and it was large enough that it could actually protect the entire body of a crouching soldier. Now, that would be is an incredible tool, but I've met a lot of Christians who lift up their shield of faith. They go to church, they study Scripture, and they learn the promises of God, and when Satan attacks, all they want to do is crouch down behind their shield and wait for the battle to end. They feel protected. My faith is strong. God's got me. And they just sit there and they huddle in their church praying for someone else to do something about the situations that they see in the world. They may be scared, they may be crying out, they may even be quoting promises of Scripture, but they're waiting for the situation to pass. But your faith is not intended for you to hunker down and sit still and wait for Satan's attacks to pass. You see, faith is a word in Scripture that has always been connected with the idea of action. Faith doesn't sit still, faith moves forward. Faith does something. James says that faith without deeds is dead. If we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we read what a passage that is often termed the hall of faith. But as you read about all of these great people from the faith, what they always discuss is what they did. Their faith was seen by what they did. And we need to learn how to move forward in faith. I think anxiety is gripping our society. Now, anxiety is simply defined as feelings of fear, dread, or uneasiness. But anxiety becomes a problem when it causes you to freeze and you can't move forward. And I don't want to make or oversimplify or make light of the complexity of dealing with anxiety, because it can be very difficult. But I do want to say that this is one tool, one way that you can take a small step to dealing with anxiety in life, and that is to take up your shield of faith. You see, a shield of faith allows you to be able to step forward, that you can have confidence in the shield of faith, because this is God's armor. We're told to take up the full armor of God. You need to understand, this is not about your faithfulness that you're able to stand in. This is about Christ's faithfulness. To take up the shield of faith is to stand behind Christ, and in Him, the battle's already won. You don't have to worry about it. Whatever you're facing in life, you can do so with confidence because God is in control. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, verses 31. He simply says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He picks up a few verses later in verse 37. And this should give such confidence to every Christian, no matter where you're at or what you're facing or dealing with in life. Hold on to this as an aspect of your faith. He says, in all things we know that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights or depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. There is nothing greater. The shield of faith allows us to step forward even when Satan's attacks, because it reminds us of God's promises. When God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When He says that we're more than conquerors, that we should take heart, as Jesus said, because in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Jesus is the one that we have faith in. Greater is He that is in you than he who is in this world. You see, faith is living and acting according to God's truth and knowing that the victory is ours. Amen? Do you get that? No matter what you're facing, no matter what problem you're encountering, no matter what doubt you might have, you can have confidence because God will do what He says He will do, and He is your strength. Your faith is not as strong as your faith, but the faith that God has placed in you and the fullness of what Christ has done. You see, faith is living and acting according to God's truth in the knowledge that the victory is ours. Faith is just kind of, it's believing that God will do what He says He will do. And you just got to hang on. And in the middle of the struggle, it may not seem sure, but it's guaranteed in Christ, and in it we will stand. I like the way Tony Evans put this. He says, faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, so that it may be so, simply because God said so. No matter what you're facing in life, face it in the full faith that God will do what He says He will do. Every prayer actually ends with this little word, amen, which means, so be it. Let it be so. You see, when we pray, it's not a hope. It's a glorification of God that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you say amen, it's not just bye. It's God, let it be so. Not because of your faithfulness, but because of Christ. Not by your strength, but by His. And so we stand in faith, and not only do we stand in faith, we stand with a helmet of salvation, which gives us confidence. Because the cruelest attack that Satan can whisper into your ear is to cause you to doubt your salvation. Are you sure you're good enough? Are you sure you're going to heaven? What about that one time? How about this? You ever wonder if you're good enough to go to heaven? I'm going to solve it for you real quick. We're just going to settle this. You're not. You're not good enough. You never would be. If you could be good enough, then Jesus didn't have to come to die on the cross in your place to bring salvation to you. You see, the helmet of salvation is not something we put on by our deeds or by what we do. It is given to us by the righteousness of Christ. It is His salvation. You need to wear salvation as a helmet to protect your mind, knowing that Jesus paid it all. You are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 says. And if understanding faith is difficult, then think of it as fidelity or faithfulness. Christ is forever faithful. He has promised He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And if you, in faith, trust Him to provide your salvation, and you trust Him enough to follow, because again, faith is moving forward, then you don't ever have to worry about your salvation being lost, because Christ is strong and His work has completed it, and He is forever faithful. In clinging to Christ, He's our confidence, not our ability. He's our salvation, not my works each day, but the work that was completed in Him on the cross. Jesus even declared it from the cross, saying that it was paid for and done when He cried out, "It is finished." Salvation is secured in Him. I love the fact that God is an all-knowing God. Now, that can be a little scary if you don't really understand the love of God, but if God knows everything, that means that secret that you're hanging on to that you don't want anybody else to know about, He knows about it. But you know what's even better is that being an all-knowing God, He knew about it before you even did it. God not only knows the worst mistake you've ever made, He knows the mistakes that you're going to make tomorrow. He knew about it before you did it, and yet He still came to this earth to die on the cross to save you from your sins, because He knew that you were going to do that, and He wanted to provide for you even before you committed the sin. Knowing that God is all-knowing, there is no situation where God is going to look down on you and say, "I can't believe you did that." You know, there's so many times where I mess up and I'm like, "God, I'm so sorry." And I get this idea, like, He's like, "Warren, I can't believe you did that. I mean, this other thing, I knew you were going to do that one, but this, I never dreamed that you could." No, God's never looked down on me and said, "What were you thinking?" I mean, maybe He said, "What you're thinking," but He wasn't surprised at it. He may wonder, you know, sometimes, "Why would I do that?" But He wasn't surprised at it. I can't imagine knowing all things. I look at my kids sometimes, I'm just like, "They're going to do this. Why are you going to do that?" "Yep, there they did it." And then they feel bad. It's like, you ever watch, it's like watching a two-year-old try to pick up a whole glass of milk and drink it when there's not a lid on it. And you don't do it. I told you, leave the cup sitting. Don't do it. You're going to make a mess. And it goes everywhere. But when you know it's going to happen, do you look at why? You know, you may say why. You say, "Oh, goodness." But you just go over and you clean it up. Why? Well, because they're immature and they didn't know any better. But out of your love for them, you're going to clean them up. That's what a good parent does. The shameful part is some of us are 40 years old and we're still turning the milk upside down on our face. And what we need to do is we need to grow in maturity, but I want you to know that God still loves us, and He's patient with us. Matter of fact, that's what Peter tells us. He says that God knows and chooses to love us anyway, being patient with everyone, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all men to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. His patience endures, and salvation should crown your head, protecting your mind from Satan's accusation that, "Why did you do that?" God knew about it already. I'm not saying it's okay. Don't use this as an excuse to keep on doing something wrong. But understand that you have a loving God and a loving Father who wants to heal you and make you whole and give you confidence that you can take the next step in life, that as you take up that shield of faith, you can follow Him. And the helmet of salvation needs to crown your head, protecting your mind from the attacks of Satan. Now, there's one other aspect of the shield of faith that I want to come back to close out with today, because I didn't know this until really doing a little bit more research here on the shield, but it's kind of incredible. This was one of the most incredible tools for advancing in battle. One of the unique characteristics of the Roman shield was that the edges were reinforced with metal, and in that metal was a system of hooks that were designed to be able to connect to a fellow soldier's shield. So when a unit would come together, they used something that was called, this was the way it was described, a turtle formation. And they would hook their shields together, creating this entire shell that the unit together, unit moving in unison, could move forward into battle fully protected, with shields connected on every side. When large rocks were hurled, it wasn't one man's strength that would hold it up, but it was united with these other shields, so when it hit, it was the strength of the entire unit that would bounce those things off. So when the attack came, they were able to withstand much greater attacks than any single one could have stood up to alone. And I can't help but believe that that's a picture that Paul wanted us to understand as Christians. When the unit is under attack, we don't stand alone. When our faith is under attack, when Satan comes after us, when we will unite and link up with other believers, we are stronger. And this world is a battlefield, and we need to be linked together, supporting each other in our faith. Because the faith of one person lifts another one up when they're under attack. We don't need to stand alone. And we're reinforced by the faith of other people, maybe who have been through a similar circumstance to what we're encountering right now in life. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we support each other in our faith, then we can stand and we will move forward. You know, as we come now to a time in which we're going to sing a song and we're going to have a time of communion, it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. And often we come to communion and we consider our commitment to Christ and we look at, where is my faith weak? Where do I need to be strong? And it's a time for us to examine within. But another aspect of communion is to not only look within, but to look around. We need to consider the body of Christ, the sacrifice that Jesus made, His blood that was shed, His body that was given as a sacrifice for us that makes us whole. But there is also an aspect to which we are the body of Christ. And as we come to this time of communion, I want you to consider, how are you linking up? How are you using your faith to reinforce and support other believers? How are you united that we would be one faith in Christ? How will you commit to linking your faith and ultimately your life with others in this church community so that we stand in faith and confidence? Father God, I thank You for Your grace. For God, it is only by Your grace that we are saved, but Lord, even more than that, I thank You for Your righteousness, because if You were not righteous, we would have no hope. We know, Father, that it is the grace that You showed to us through Jesus that makes us full and complete in everything that we need to be. But Lord, I also know that You have called us to not stand alone, but to stand together. And while You would have died for each one of us individually, Father, You also chose to die that we might stand together as one, the bride of Christ, one family, all connected and united by the blood of Jesus that flows through our veins, Father, as we are Your children. Lord, may we understand our church family, and may we support and encourage each other. And when Satan is trying to disrupt and divide, Father, may we make a commitment to be united. And may our faith reinforce and strengthen those around us. Lord, if there's someone here struggling this morning, I pray that as we partake of communion, that we can understand that we are all stand in the same need of Your grace. If there's someone who feels unforgivable, Father, may they recognize that we're all sinners. and that we all come to you needing the same thing. We are not perfect, but we know who is, and so we bow before him and we offer ourselves to your service, Father, to support each other. May we strengthen and encourage each other today as we participate in this time, unified by the blood of Christ, knowing, Father, that your grace is sufficient to cover all of our failures. And Father, we not only pray this, we pray this with confidence that as we pray in the holy and powerful name of Jesus, it will be so. Amen. Let it be.